in some sort of amazing sense, you are already glorified. Why? Well, because Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has received the glorified resurrection body. He's ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and that's where you are. Wouldn't that change the way we think about ourselves on a Monday morning?
Most Christians that I meet, they're not reading their Bibles because they're not interested in it or in Jesus. It's frustrating. It's confusing. We often get lost. I myself have felt that for many years. The Bible According to Jesus was written to help people understand the point of the Bible, which we're not hiding. It's about Jesus. How to understand the Old Testament law and the covenants and the promises and the prophecies. Hopefully this is helpful for you and will encourage you to read your Bible more. You can grab a copy of this new book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast. It is so good to have you back with another episode. I'm your pastor. Okay, maybe the intros.
You should leave that in, bro.
I'll leave it. I am not your pastor unless you are at Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. He just asked me if I ever edit, and I'm like, no, I don't ever edit. But now I do. That's humility right there. If this is your first time listening, we apologize for the unprofessional way in which this is done. If this is your first time listening, go to theocast.org, learn more. We have articles, back episodes, new book that's there on how to study the Bible. It's called The Bible According to Jesus. You can go check that out. And I have the joy and privilege of having a guest from another time zone. Man, we're trying to link up these time zones 6 hours apart. We're trying to figure that out. And another time zone. So I'm excited to have some of you who follow Theocast probably have already found this guy because he came across my feed as well. On YouTube and Instagram, he's known as the Reform Pastor Clips. And I've really enjoyed not only your good theology, but your good sense of humor. You've got some funny stuff on there. But Daniel Barton is with us today. He's a Reformed pastor. Brother, tell them a little about where you're at and who you are, and then we'll jump into the episode.
Thanks, bro. So good to be on. And by the way, isn't it so great to be talking about Christ today? I mean,
yes,
he's so faithful. There's nothing better to talk about. I guess a little bit about me. So I'm a husband. I've been married for 10 years this year, and we have me and my wife have three beautiful kids together. I'm a pastor in the UK, and so life is, you know, really cruisy, John, as you know. You know, being a husband and a father and a pastor, I mean, I've just got all the spare time in the world. You know what that's like, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
So I do a little bit of online stuff as well. I started about a year ago, and basically what I wanted to do, you know, I've been so helped, John, by Theocast for the last few years, and I wanted to kind of carve out another space online to do that as well, to help people find their rest in Christ. But I found pretty early on, Catholics and Orthodox guys were constantly bombarding my videos with stuff. And I found myself responding to them. And then it sort of snowballed into this Protestant apologetic stuff. And it's not really where I wanted to be. I don't really like polemics that much.
Yeah.
But I found, I guess in one sense, I'm still kind of doing the same thing. Because what is Protestantism other than helping people find their rest in Christ, right?
That's right.
I noticed that, I don't know if you're seeing this in the US as well, but particularly here in the UK, that there's an ecclesial anxiety that's happening at the moment. Mm-hmm. You know, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church are really dominating the online world, and they're creating a lot of anxiety because their claims are, we are the one true church. Mm-hmm. And it's making young believers in the Protestant world really skittish and afraid that maybe they're not saved. Maybe Christ isn't enough. Maybe I need to be part of this institution as well. And so my inbox has just been flooded with these kinds of people. And I found myself just creating videos into this space. And it's been, a real joy. And God has been gracious and kind. So,
to your point, I was just, while you were talking, I went ahead and pulled up iTunes. And I went to top shows, religion and Christianity. And the number one show is a Catholic show.
Yeah.
And then you scroll down and there's several more. But Catholic in a year. So And then you have the top show, which is the Bible in a Year, which is also a Catholic priest. So Catholicism is definitely on the rise, as well as Greek. So talk about, is this true in where you're at? Is this pretty predominant in the area that you're at?
Probably not like exactly in the area where I am, in Suffolk, yep, in the UK. It's kind of, yep, like the fundamentalist, pietistic Bible belt of the country. So I don't really interact with any Roman Catholics or Orthodox here,
yeah,
where I am.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
But it's mostly on the online world.
Mm-hmm. Well, but what's interesting though, and this is something that we're definitely going to get into and talk about, what's interesting is the ones who are moving towards the Eastern Orthodox Church and Catholic Church are the fundamentalists. That's the thing that I have found, is that you have them burned out by, so it's, they go from fundamentalism, then they go to big church, big Eva, watered down theology where it's entertainment. And they, at first it feels emotionally powerful. And then that becomes, well, that didn't fix my marriage or my problems. I don't feel the transcendence of God. And then you can see that now they're moving again towards, well, then I need something. So they go past fundamentalism. They're like, well, what's the oldest thing out there that has to be true?
Right.
And there's a lot of that happening in worldwide culture, where not only are we returning theologically, but from our diets, technology, understanding medicine, like everybody seems to be simplifying and moving back to an older older way of doing things. And it's interesting because we're all trying to find one meaning in life, clarity and comfort. That's what we want, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And they, I would say, from like, I'm very sympathetic towards Roman Catholic, you know, those who are moving towards Roman Catholicism and the Greek Orthodox Church, because I am with you in that I look at modern Christianity and I'm like, it feels like a joke.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, like we're doing At the Movies. So you're over here talking about Elf and they're over here holding up the body and blood of Christ. You know,
yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. It's like, well, it's what?
No brainer.
Like, yeah, I know. Right. Yeah. You're over here talking about how to have a better marriage in the bed. And these people over here are, you know, dealing with the sacredness of, you know, whatever it is that's there. Like, yeah, you can see there's a contrast of, I'm tired of comedy and I want something that's real and transcendent. And it seems like the Roman Catholic Church and Greek Orthodox Church have been around forever, and they take their faith serious. And there has been a rise where you have a lot of men and women who do know what they're talking about. And it's the apologetic side that they're presenting is pretty powerful. And so we as Protestants seem to be losing that war. So you stepping into the space being not one that you wanted to, but it's like, wow, I kind of found myself here. I'm glad, because we need, because a lot of times when you look at, we totally didn't plan any of this. So if you guys want to know, we're totally off script and I'm completely fine with it. But when you look at a lot of apologetic ministries, man, Daniel, what bothers me is how angry they get, and they don't understand rest and grace and mercy. It's like, your theology's wrong, my view of theology's right, and that's all they care about. Where it's just like, no, we want to lead you towards Christ, and these are the things that are robbing you from it. So you've done several. If you guys haven't seen, go to Reformed Pastors Clips on YouTube. You had a video that I really, really liked about the Greek Orthodox Church and kind of just walking through like some stuff that I wasn't even aware of. And then you have a couple other ones about like why I'm not a Roman Catholic. So it's just really good, like simple. They're 15, 20 minutes long. If you want to know, like from a Reformed pastor's perspective that actually understands the gospel and rest, because it's sometimes I hear people criticize Roman Catholicism. I'm like, yeah, you're right, but where you led them isn't right.
Yeah, that's right. It's like, hey, I'm kind of more Roman Catholic than I am what you are.
Exactly. Exactly right. I think I agree with Rome more than I do you, and you're a Protestant.
That's right.
Or your gospel sounds like Rome. I'm not sure what the difference is here.
Yeah, yeah. But I think you're onto something, John, particularly around like beauty and transcendence. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they care about beauty. They care about transcendence. They care about the heavenly realm and all of this good stuff. Whereas for us, it's like, no, as boring as possible, please.
Yeah.
Like, please make our churches look as boring as possible so that we're not distracting you and it's just the word. Well, actually, you find yourself more distracted because of how boring everything seems, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that is an interesting concept that a lot of people just have lost. you know?
Yeah, yeah. It's like, I find that in the evangelical world, we're really good at truth and goodness. So truth, you know, like right doctrine, amen. Praise God for that. Goodness, how to live. Well, maybe we're not so good at that, but we think that we are. But then it seems like we don't really have a category for beauty. Would you say that's fair?
Beauty and art. So three of my children are all artists. I've got one who actually, she's an amazing, she does a lot of children's art, but she draws. And then I have two musicians. And so we're very much teaching our children how to reclaim the arts create beauty out of excellence. And I think Christianity, most of the time we just get so infatuated by the world, and we want to be appealing to the world. And I tell our church all the time, look, I am so thankful when our God and King brings a lost wayward soul into our congregation, but it's not designed for them. Look, we go out to get them, but this congregational meeting is a sacred place where the King comes to meet with us.
Yeah.
So it's designed for him. It's not designed for the unbeliever. Therefore, you're right. And that's why a lot of the older churches, there's a sacredness to them. There's beautiful art that represents the holy. And, you know, and I understand the phrase, dude, I grew up with this all the time of like, you know, churches in a building. I know what they're saying. But the building also can represent the wonder and beauty of who God it is for us. And that's the design of it. I mean, they used to meet in the tabernacles back in the day. But no, I'm with you of reclaiming art. And buildings are art in reflection of who God is, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
I don't think they're more holy. I think it's a good reflection, though.
yeah. That's good. That's a good distinction. Yeah, amen.
All right, brother. So one of the things I thought would be helpful, I know you've been doing some research on Union Christ. I love that doctrine. It's wonderful. We put a book out not long ago called More Than Forgiven, if you haven't got that.
It's a
brilliant book, little book. But you're doing some research right now. You're getting your master's or your doctorate. What are you working on right now?
Yeah, master's.
Master's. And so some of the work that you're working on has you doing research and for Union in Christ. So that's something you and I were talking about. And I was like, man, let's do a podcast on this. It'd be great.
Yeah.
So what I want to do, though, is help people understand. Sometimes we can just jump into a theology, but I want to make this extremely practical, because this isn't, you know, even the word we did, Daniel, that word is in America. We just don't throw that around. Like, Union in Christ is just not a word we throw around. So we first probably need to define it, but then I want to contrast it with what's being offered. Like, if we look at why people, I would say the predominant movement right now is Catholic Greek Orthodox. So we'll talk about why that draw is there in contrast with Union in Christ. So let's start with a definition of Union in Christ and then explain why Union in Christ is sufficient and should be what we focus on and should be and would satisfy all these desires that are drawing people over. So let's start with a definition, if you don't mind.
Yeah, so union with Christ is the way the church has historically spoken about the gospel or spoken about salvation. So essentially that means that salvation isn't just a legal framework, as if God is in heaven and, you know, we're here on earth and God is just throwing jelly babies at us and we get a snack on them and now we're saved. In the gospel, God gives us the greatest treasure of all. He gives us himself. He gives us Christ. And there are, I guess, two ways to think about union with Christ. You have, on the one hand, you have the relational aspect of it. So we are participating in the Son's own relationship with the Father, which is really wonderful to think about. And so you've got the intimacy, the closeness, the belonging, all of that. And then you have participating in the Christ event. So Paul will use the language of being crucified with Christ and buried with Christ and raised with Christ and ascending in Christ. And I guess some of the places where you see this in Scripture, so in the Old Testament, I would say that where you see union with Christ is ultimately in covenant theology. You know, what is covenant theology? Well, it's God entering into a relationship with his people in order to bless them and do them good and be among them. Now, I know it's slightly complicated in that you have, you know, different covenants, and then you have the covenant of works, covenant of grace, and it's slightly more complicated. But essentially, that's what a covenant is for God to come among us, to be in fellowship with us, to bless us. And then when you think of how the prophets will talk about sin, they wouldn't really just use the language of, hey, you've missed the mark, or you've not obeyed a law, you're a sinner. It's more that you haven't just broken God's law, you've broken God's heart. You've committed adultery. Like you're married to God, but you've run off after other lovers. You've whored after other idols. You know? And so in the Old Testament, we see already that the goal of salvation, really from one garden to the next in Revelation, is about being with God, being together with him. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus bursts onto the scene and he talks about oneness. And at first he says, you know, I'm one with the Father. What does that mean? Well, the Father is in me and I'm in him. And so that means, just think about that, this closeness, this intimacy, this belonging, this warmth, this love of the Father and the Son. But what always blows my mind is how Jesus then in John's Gospel turns to the disciples and says, hey, you know, this in one another, mutual indwelling love, this is yours through me. Mm-hmm. And that just always blows my mind. And one of my favorite verses is in John 15, verse 9, where Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have so I loved you.
Oh, man, it's so good.
It's like, I try and picture it. Like I'm a pictorial kind of person.
Yeah.
As a waterfall of the Father's love just rushing upon the Son. And now I am placed in Christ and all of this jet stream of love is just poured out upon me as well.
Yeah. That's so good.
And so we've been invited into the Son's own relationship with the Father. That's what I just wish that people understood this is what salvation is. It's not just being saved from Satan, sin, and death. Praise God for that. I'm so glad we're saved from hell. Mm-hmm. But it's saved to God. You're united to him. You have oneness with him. You have closeness with him. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you wanted to interject there, but as...
No, I love... I mean, a lot of the things that you said. But by the way, is jelly... What did you say?
Jelly babies.
Is that like a candy in the UK?
Yeah.
Because I was like, we don't have jelly babies. We have jelly beans here. We don't have jelly babies.
Oh, no. That's funny.
No, it's totally fine. I just had this picture of like these little tiny little jelly babies. I was like, I don't know if I can eat that. That's just creepy.
Oh, that's hilarious.
What are they shaped as, the jelly babies?
Yeah, like a little baby. It's not, okay, it sounds really weird now.
Yeah, it does.
I've never questioned it before.
There you go. It's totally fine. I mean, we have animal crackers, so, you know, we're eating animals. There you go.
That's
so funny. So, yeah, a lot of what you said is so important because one of the problems in evangelicalism that I have been trying to sound the horn on for 10 years is the anemic gospel we present.
The union
in Christ is what I would call the backside of the gospel. Like the front side of the gospel, as you just announced, is what Christ did to rescue you. But it's not like that. Like that's how we end, you know. Yeah. And then we emphasize, instead of emphasizing what you have in Christ, we emphasize, I have decided to follow Jesus, get a t-shirt, we were baptized. It's what you do for him. It's now the journey of discipleship. Mm. And discipleship, according to the New Testament, is you're being trained to learn how to think, act, and live in a new identity in union with Christ.
Right.
But what we focus in on is discipline, repentance, and obedience.
Yeah,
and I'm like, this is not the emphasis. The emphasis is not what you're doing for God, and what you do for him is important.
Yeah.
It's not important, but it's not what drives and sustains us. You know, it's kind of like if I were to use an illustration, we were dead in our trespasses and sins at the bottom of the ocean. Christ dives in, brings us up out of the water, brings us to life, and puts us in the boat. And that you start to learn how to trust and walk and live in this new life. Like I can breathe, I can see, I can work. And then Jesus walks over and goes, here's a paddle. I'm going to start teaching you how to row. But look, that little job that you have is nothing compared to what you have been given. Yeah. And what do we emphasize? Like, am I rowing right? He's like, man, don't focus on rowing right. Just focus on the fact that you are alive, man.
Yeah.
And you're with me. You got something to do, but don't get infatuated with that. And so that's really what this episode is about, is we have to focus on all that we have in Christ, because union in Christ includes your joy. It includes your purpose and it includes your identity. Like all of that is wrapped up in him.
Yeah.
But what we focus on is, well, he saved me. Now I need to do my part. It's like, I love 1 Peter. He starts both of his letters this way. Everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you by divine power. Mm. That's also this concept of union in Christ. It's the totality of the Christian life. Mm. And it is, so like if the word union is hard. We just don't use it a lot. But if you were to think about like an interchanging and intertwining and interconnection, have you ever been invited to something that you don't belong there, but the reason why you get in is that the person that does belong there got you in? Has this ever happened? Like I've had this happen where I've been able to go to some pretty wild experiences where people are like, why are you here? I'm like, well, I know so-and-so. And so they're like, oh, okay. And that's what union in Christ does. It's like all of a sudden you're intimately in this relationship with Jesus and you get access and benefits from God that you would have never had. Like this is the Alistair Begg thing when he's the thief on the cross ends up in heaven and everybody's asking him, why are you here? It's like, well, the man on the middle cross said I could be here. That's good. Union in Christ. That's union.
Yeah,
like he's the benefit is based upon the works and person and power of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's great. And that also makes Christ the end and the goal, not just like a train ticket to get somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think sometimes evangelism or even preaching can be done in that way, where it's kind of like, hey, you know, you're a sinner, you've disobeyed the Ten Commandments, and what you need to get to heaven is this Jesus guy. And so Jesus sort of acts like this ticket on a train journey so that I can finally use that, and then I get to the place where I really want to go, which is heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas union with Christ is no. Jesus definitely gets you in. Like he is the door, but hey, he's also the destination.
Like, that's right.
Christ that's right. is the goal of salvation.
Yep.
Which is why I love book 3 of the Institutes. The first page. If no one's ever read it before, just go and read page 1, book 3, the Institutes. It's not a dusty old book that's hard to read. It's so devotional. And Calvin says, hey, everything that Christ has done for the salvation of the human race is of no avail if he is separate and far off from us.
Mm.
You need to That's be so good. You need to be with him. You need to be tied up with him. Mm. And John, I love how you said it's for our joy. John 15 is such a great passage.
Yes.
And I reckon this has been preached so poorly so often. It's sort of, you must have heard those sermons. It's kind of used as a hammer, kind of like a, make sure you're producing enough fruit or you're in trouble. You know, if you don't produce enough fruit, God the Father is going to cut you from the vine and chuck you in the
That's
fire.
Right.
As if this is here to make you shaken. But in verse 11, Jesus doesn't say, I say these things to you so that you might be shaken.
Mm-hmm.
I say these things to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full.
Mm. And is there any greater joy than Jesus's joy? I'm going to say no.
Yeah, that's right. And even like the commands in John 15, Jesus commands you, Christian, abide in me. Isn't that such a wonderful command? Abide just means come into my love, walk into the shower. You know, that water full of love, come and walk into it. That's what Jesus commands you to do. And the fruit stuff, you know, we worry so much about the fruit, but the fruit isn't for us to concern ourselves with. You know, like, concern yourself with just being in Jesus's love. The fruit will take care of itself. And the fruit isn't for us. It's for others. Anyway.
That's right. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org. Dude, to me, I think that is so funny. The picture that Jesus decides to use on the apostles is fruit. And if you're the fruit tree, you get your source from somewhere else. It's the nutrients from the water and the ground. The fruit is not for you, but yet that's what we're always focusing on. It's like, no, man, the fruit's not for you. You get your sustenance from something else. I love that, going back to the abiding. It's interesting that Jesus is telling you to come and abide in him, because what he's telling you is, I am safe.
Mm.
Like, this is a safe place for you to rest, to reside, to be, because it doesn't require labor to get into it. And when you, because we all want to rest ourselves somewhere. We want to find a place where it's safe and we know it's going to bring benefit to us. And Jesus is saying to the believer, I am that. I am the resting place that produces power and joy, and you do not have to work to get into it, because I have come to you. Now rest. That's what he means. But like, if I abide in you and you abide in me, like, Christ wants to come and rest with us. He wants to be like, it's a crazy, like, if you follow the train of thought, Paul says, you're the enemy of God. And while you were the enemy of God, this is Romans, he died for you. And then he comes to you. You don't come to him. He comes to you and says, come rest with me.
Mm.
Like, everything is taken care of.
Mm.
And as you rest with me, I will change. I will comfort you, care for you, and I will change you. That's what union in Christ is. And what people say is, well, John, that's a let go and let God. I said, have you ever tried to abide in Christ? There's so many distractions. Abide in my food, abide in my money, abide in my lust, abide in entertainment. You think it's easy? It's not that easy.
That's so great. That's so helpful. Yeah, I love that.
All right. So that being said, let's make a connection here.
Mm.
I think it's important that this was recovered during the Reformation. So during the Reformation, you have the five solas. And the reason why the solas are important is that it's removing all of the clutter and the distractions from Christ, right? That's why it's alone. We want to think about what saves us? It's Christ alone. What sustains us? It's Christ alone. What is going to bring us home? It's Christ alone. Well, then what are the pathways? And that's where the five solas give us those pathways, right? So it's the scripture that leads us to this for the glory of God alone. So, and then what's our part in this? Like, how do we know that this is true for us? And this is sola fide, by faith alone. This is why it's really important. If you want to know the one sola that you're involved in, it's faith. And then what's interesting is that faith isn't even, it's not something you produce. It's produced in you. It's given to you as a gift. So what union in Christ does, according to scripture, if you go and you read all the passage where it talks about being in Christ, the benefit of Christ, you were raised and now you're in all of these verses, they're satisfying the longing, the temporal longing that we need here on the earth. And it provides for us everything that we could need. Now, what's important, and this is a little bit of a side path, but I think it's important to bring this up, Daniel. One of the lies that Satan has done a brilliant job of is that there's nothing really wrong with the world. It's just the people that keep messing it up. But if we can fix the people, we can fix the world. Genesis 3 tells us flat out there's a curse on the world and it's going to remain.
Mm.
Paul says that we're groaning and the earth is groaning until Jesus returns. So if every single person on the planet became a believer, you would still have death and destruction because you live in a cursed world.
Yeah.
So we have to remember that this, at times we have physical problems, emotional and spiritual problems, and we're going to external outside sources to try and resolve them. I think this is what's happening with the Roman Catholic Church and Greek Orthodox Church, is that there's a transcendence external means that is pointing them to a potential hopeful spiritual change. But the problem is, at the end of the day, the message that's being presented to them is union, not with Christ.
Mm.
The message that's being presented to them is, if you do the proper external means, you do the right works externally, you could have the benefits spiritually. That's the complete opposite of what union in Christ is.
Yeah. Yeah. So true. It's John 15 again, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is like, hey, union with Christ. I've got it here because I'm actually preaching it on Sunday.
Dude, John 15 changed my life. It kept me in ministry. I about quit ministry until I preached John 15. And I was like, okay, I have the joy of Christ being promised to me. That's all I need. I'm going to keep going.
Yeah, yeah. Jeez, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
And so it's really clear, even like sanctification. Yeah. So as you said about living the Christian life, I mean, the Apostle Paul is able to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Mm. And so it's not actually my work. This is Christ's work. Again, just as in Christ we receive justification, you know, we're declared righteous because Christ is utterly righteous and his righteousness becomes ours. Can we seriously imagine that would happen and he leaves us unchanged? Or that sanctification is divorced from union with Christ and it's this bit on the side that we have to just try really, really hard to achieve ourselves. I really love the diagram you put out, I think it was yesterday, of like ladder performance stuff. But that's how so many of us think, isn't it? It's like we think that we've got to climb this kind of ladder. So, you know, Jesus gets us through the door. We don't even use union language even there, but Jesus gets us through the door. No. He's our ticket. And now it's up to me, as you said, you know, to climb this ladder and to perform. And then, well, hopefully I make it. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, no, union with Christ, everything is already, justification, sanctification, and glorification are yours now. Right?
That's right.
It's now. Romans 8.
That's First Peter. And Second Peter.
yeah. It's yours now. Paul uses the past tense to talk about glorified. In some sort of amazing sense, you are already glorified. Why? Well, because Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has received the glorified resurrection body. He's ascended into heaven. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and that's where you are. Wouldn't that change the way we think about ourselves on a Monday morning?
Look, I'm gonna change a subject here real quick because, dude, what you're doing right now is 100% not natural. It's not according to our nature. Like, humanity is give me something to do. Give me, and what everything you just said is outside of you and 100% the power of God, which makes it supernatural because God is doing a work that you can't do within your own mind and flesh. Like, your body cannot produce this. And therefore, we're talking about something that is like, I love this concept. Imagine just walking down the street and walking up to somebody, and this is the conversation you have. You stop and say, I have to tell you this. I have a spirit that lives inside me. He is a God. It would freak people out. Like, dude, what is wrong with you? That is literally what union in Christ is. He is in you. All the benefits that Christ has given to you are in you right now, like literally inside of you. This is how I know that I can talk to the Father. This is how I know that I'm going to be in the new kingdom. This is how I know he knows my thoughts. I mean, it is crazy that this is in the new book that I just produced. I have a whole chapter in there called Reenchanting the Bible. And Daniel, I think this is important for the next generation. So, you know, I'm 45. A lot of who's on the internet are basically 20s and 30 year olds, and they're wanting an enchanted faith. This is why I think there's this draw towards, you have some that are going the witchcraft route. They're going towards medium and just new ageism. And then you have a lot of people who are going towards the Orthodox and Catholicism, because there is a transcendence. There is a supernatural nature that's there, but it's not pointing to them to the gospel. It's pointing them to really just ritualism. Like, there is a religiousness that's there, and it feels and sounds and smells. You got candles and you got music, and it feels transcendent, but it's not pointing you towards Christ. It's pointing you towards effort. And so it's intoxicating at times because it feels like you're actually doing something spiritual. This is why in the Reform world and conservative world, we need to re-enchant our preaching and Bible readings and understanding of Scripture. That just like when Paul says, or Peter, I just keep going back to 1 Peter, when he says, everything you need for life and godliness has been come to you through divine power, which means it's not fleshly power. It's not fleshly means. It's a means outside of yourself, which means it makes it otherworldly. And we need to talk about our Christian faith in that way.
Yeah. Yeah. We pay, amen. I mean, we pay lip service to the Holy Spirit, and then we act as if we're like the subject of all the verbs. It's like, hey, I'm,
that's so good.
I'm, you know, it's all the spirit. You know, I'm walking by the spirit. And when you say to someone, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I've got to read my Bible more, and I've got to pray more, and tithe more, and go to church more. And you realize what
you're not really.
Yeah. You're not really talking about walking by the spirit. You're talking about walking by you. You know, this or by walking by your flesh. And I think this is, you said this a number of times, John, that this endemic in human nature, it just make law and performance makes sense. And I think, mm-hmm. I think the reason for that is it gives me a sense of feeling that I can control stuff. I can control my obedience. Whereas the cross, that is a scandal. It's a stumbling block. And Paul says the cross doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit well with me, because it means, as you said, it's supernatural. It's outside of me. It's for me, but it's not by me, you know.
So you were talking about walking by the spirit. You know, what came to my mind is, you know, I don't know if you guys use this phrase in the UK, but we'll say, hey, I'm going to run to the store. Well, that doesn't literally mean I'm going to use my legs to run to the store. It literally means I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive to the store, right? So I went by the power of the car to the store. That is the, when it says walk by the spirit, that is the what Peter or what Paul is trying to give you. When you do these things, when you live life, you're getting into Jesus. You're getting into the power of the spirit to do them. You aren't doing them, right? Mm-hmm. So when I get into the car, I'm being carried by the car to go do the work that I need to do. So when we're thinking about saying no to the flesh, when we're thinking about loving, when we're thinking, we are, if it's the power of spirit, we're thinking about God's love for us, God's forgiveness for us, God's gracious blessings towards us, our future in Christ. That's when we, if I am living in those realities, if I'm walking every day realizing he loves me, he's forgiving me, he cares for me, then when Jesus, when Paul tells you, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that he considers others more significant than, like, that whole section, that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. I'm living in the realities of what Jesus is for me and what he's doing to me. I'm going to live my life in that way, and it changes who you are. This is all part of the union in Christ, but you have to learn to set your mind on that here, preaching in this way. Like, if you're not hearing sermons that are preaching you to look to Christ, to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, then you need to get into a church that preaches that. That reminds you of who you are in Christ. Listen, I think you should be in church, like, flat out. But sometimes people go to church and I'm like, yeah, that church hasn't preached the gospel in about 30 years. You might want to go somewhere where they preach the gospel. I don't have a church like that in my area. Well, how important is it for you to be feeding on the gospel? Maybe if you couldn't get a job, you'd move. Maybe if you can't find a church, you should move. Sorry, I'm stepping on toes now. I'll go back to saying the nice things.
No, it's so true though, isn't it? And I think, you know, you're picking up on identity there, and we are living in a crisis of identity, aren't we? You know, and I think union with Christ, again, is really the answer to this problem as well, as of what you're saying there, John. You know, I'm not defined by me. I'm not defined by my best moments. I'm not defined by my worst moments. I'm not defined by whether I preach a home run, or whether the sermon was shoddy. I'm not defined by how my children behave in comparison to other children. I'm defined by Christ, and that's so restful.
That's right.
So
it is
restful.
And there's so many times, like, if you like, here's a challenge for anybody that's like, if you're like, whoa, I don't understand what you guys are talking about. All right, here's a challenge. If you go to a lot of the opening of almost all of the epistles that are written, all these letters from the apostles, they'll start with who you are in Christ. This is what they typically do. And then they'll get to your identity and purpose. So what you should be doing while you're in Christ. And then they'll finally get to a point where they're like, and when you fail to do this, this is how you respond. I'll give you a couple examples. First three chapters of Ephesians is like gold for the Christian. If you're discouraged, go read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Then Paul makes a shift. Okay, now that I got you in Christ, let's talk about what you do. And he switches over to talk about how our union in Christ creates unity together. And he's be eager to maintain the bond of peace that you have in Christ. And then everything starts going sideways. And he starts rebuking them not to try harder, but to remember, if you are acting contrary to your union, then you are trying to do this in your own strength. Here's a perfect example, Ephesians 6. He goes, you're not only are you going to be facing the issues of your flesh, but you're going to be facing the issues of evil entities. He literally says, you're not flesh, your biggest enemy is not flesh and blood. And he names these horrible entities that want to come after you. And he says, stand in the strength of the Lord. Yeah. If you're going to make it through in the Christian life. So what I think is fascinating is how many times in the Christian life, it's you've been saved. No, here's how to stand in your own strength through discipline. And the apostles are like, what are you talking about? No, the same way in which you are saved is the same way which you are sustained, and that's through Christ's power.
Yeah.
One other passage I'll mention is, and I mention it all the time, but I can't help it, but it's 1 Peter. His divine power has been granted to all things everything for life and godliness has been given to you by his divine power. Then he goes on to say, here's what you should do. And he names all these wonderful fruits of things that you and I would love to do. I mean, our wives would benefit and our kids benefit if we did all those things.
Amen.
And when Peter looks at the believer and goes, all right, if you're not doing this, which we're all like, we're not Peter. We're not doing these things like we want to. He goes, if you lack these qualities, you have forgotten you've been cleansed from your former sins. So again, what is he pointing you back to? If the fruit isn't being produced out of you, if you're not acting the way in which you should, you forgot the gospel. Mm. You forgot your union in Christ. Mm. You forgot the benefits. You are trying to find joy, satisfaction, and meaning in something else other than Jesus.
Mm.
And it happens all the time. It happens to you and I every day. Every time we sin, we went out of union and we went to find an abide in flesh and something else. And our gracious and heavenly Father, through Hebrews 4, says, in time of need, you can run before the Father and request mercy and grace. And so that's that disposition where the Father isn't angry at us. He wants us to abide with him and constantly ask for mercy so that when we find ourselves tripping up, and James or 1 John says, you are going to sin. And when you sin, confess your sins to the Father. So this is it's just healthy. If you finally understand this and you go back and read your New Testament, you're going to start seeing union in Christ everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
Where the benefit for you is in every page dripping. It's wonderful.
Yeah.
I remember when my eyes opened to this because I went from reading all the law sections to where I was like, you know, there's a whole lot more union sections than there are law sections when you start paying attention to it.
Absolutely. I remember someone, I think it might have been Marcus Johnson, was saying that I think Paul uses the term in Christ over 164 times.
Mm, makes sense.
He's only got a small selection of letters, but 164 times he says that you are in Christ.
That is a good stat.
Sorry?
That's a good stat.
Yeah, yeah. and so it's funny, isn't it, that we, you know, if you were to ask a Christian, well, what are you? Well, it's like, well, I'm a Christian, or I'm a born-again person. Well, the early believers weren't really calling themselves that. According to Paul.
That was a slander.
Yeah, that was a slander. It's sort of like Puritan, wasn't it?
Exactly.
Spat out at you. No, you're an in Christ person. You've been co-crucified and co-risen with Christ. So your identity is entirely wrapped up in his life now. And even with, you know, you mentioned Ephesians 6, and I've been doing a little bit of thinking about this with spiritual warfare. And it dawned on me when Paul says, hey, you don't battle flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers, where's that? Well, in the heavenly places. And then you're like, wait a minute, that's where I am, because Paul says that I am in Christ in the heavenly places, and that sounds scary. But then in chapter 1, I love this, Paul says Christ is seated in the heavenly places above all rulers and authorities.
That's right.
And so it's not like, you know, I'm here, we're here, I'm battling it out like this. No, I'm up here in Christ. And so I'm completely secure in this fight. And I don't quite know what the implications of that are. I've only just been thinking about it the last couple of days.
No, as soon as you said that, this is how I thought about it, because sometimes we treat the principalities and powers as like, yeah, I mean, you know, Jesus he's in charge. So what should we be afraid of? Paul just told you. So the way I was on a cruise for the first time ever in my life about 5-6 years ago. And we were going through a pretty big storm, and I'm sitting on the boat, and the boat's just like, I mean, it's a big old Disney cruise, right? And I'm looking at the ocean, and I'm like, this is wild. Like, if I was out in that water, I would be toast. Like, I would be dead.
Yeah.
But I'm in this massive ship, and guess what I did? I left that and went and had this beautiful dinner, never thought about it again. That's what it means to be in Christ. Mm. In Christ, you have joy and safety and nothing to worry about. So that's why Paul's like, if you stand in the strength of the Lord, you have but you get outside that and you don't survive. That is what he's saying. Like, go jump off the cruise liner and go try and survive on your own. And that's what it's like to swim in the principalities and powers.
That's so good.
So for the believer who's like, yeah, I'm not really concerned with the principalities and powers, that it's either telling me one, they really are in Christ, or number two, they have no idea.
Mm.
Like they are blind to how dangerous this is and they're about to be deceived. And it happens all of the time. And so I think that kind of ending here, you know, preaching the law in its full orb and preaching how powerful it is to destroy you if you're going to try and earn righteousness, and then understanding the supernatural nature of our faith. Like, we have to, when Paul says the gospel is the power of God, that means those set of words translate when they are spoken, somehow God's power comes through those words upon someone, not only to save them, but to sustain them. Mm. This is why you and I are preachers of the gospel week in and week out, because we're not just, I don't consider myself to be preaching to a bunch of unbelievers. I consider myself to be preaching to believers. And yeah. I'm like, and y'all need the gospel, because how do I know you need the gospel? Because I need the gospel. And Paul told us we need the gospel.
Yeah.
But to kind of end it here, for those who are wrestling, maybe have friends or you're wrestling yourself. And my encouragement to you is, at the end of the day, if you're going to ask yourself, what does the Bible emphasize? The religion of the Bible is in Christ. Mm. That is the religion of the Bible. If you go to any church or denomination or movement, and they aren't telling you how you are sufficient in Christ without doing anything other than by faith, then whatever your experience is a temporary experience. It might be euphoric right now. It might feel so wonderful, but this is what Satan does. Like, Satan is brilliant at giving us an experience that we might want. Mm-hmm. But if you aren't finding your joy about who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and the hope of Christ in the future in his kingdom, if that's not what brings you your joy, whatever you have right now is temporary, and you will find yourself looking for the next thing again. And we're here to tell you, you can stop looking. Mm-hmm. It's been here for thousands of years. It's not new. It's just new to you.
Amen, bro.
Hey, brother, any other last thoughts before we close it down?
I don't want to add to that, bro. That's so good. That's great to rest there.
It is. Brother, I am so glad we finally got to connect. We definitely need to do this again. My encouragement to you, if you enjoy quick response videos or if you need a laugh once in a while, the one you did about, I watched it like three times. It was so funny. But and I'm not saying his stuff is all funny. What I am saying is that he does not take himself serious, which I 100% appreciate, and he can have a good time. At the same time, there's great apologetic work that's being done there. And so go check it out. It's called Reform Pastor Clips on Instagram and YouTube. Is that it? Is that the little two places that you're at?
Yeah, I mean, it started on TikTok a year ago, but I've come off that. And you know what it's like. You can't concentrate on everything.
No. So that whole graphic, I got to give that was, I didn't create that. Our team did. So that was his idea. So we'll give him, Charles, great job. Someone liked it. So, yeah, brother, this was great. If you are encouraged by this, do two things. We're pastors, is what we do full time, but we do want to help people. So what helps us is if you can like, leave us a comment, and share this with somebody, and then go subscribe to his channels. And that, especially if you appreciate his comment or the work he's doing over there. The reason we're doing this is that it's kind of like during the Reformation, books were being written, pamphlets. We're using modern technology to try and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And if this was helpful, then that's a good way to support what we're doing. So thank you, brother. And may God encourage and bless you. Yeah. And it's like almost dinner time for you, and I'm going to go eat breakfast.
Praise God.
All right. We'll talk to you guys soon. Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources?
We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.